Today is May 4th, and there's a pasuk at the end of Devarim that I'd like to use to close out our course in the personality of Moshe. And the pasuk says that Hashem tells Moshe, I am going to establish, Hineni mekim olecha novi kamocha. There will be appointed in Israel a prophet like you. I will speak to him and he will address the people. You are the father of all the Nevi'im of our people. And I want the people to appreciate that those additional prophets will speak your message. Right? It makes sense that the very last prophecy of our Tanakh chronologically is this, Zichru Torat Moshe Avdi. Who's the prophet that says this? Malachi. Okay. I want to debunk the Christian theory that the Bible has to be the New Testament that supersedes the first. What are you talking about? The last prophet warns us, as if he knew that this would be a problem. Right? As if he knew that this would be an issue, that people would one day say the Torah of Moshe is no longer binding upon us. It's one thing if you move away from Judaism. Christianity wanted to have its cake and eat it too. We want to show that the prophecies of the Tanakh of the Jews is what predicts the coming of Jesus from the house of David, from Bethlehem. And at the same time, walk away from all the difficulties of being Jewish, because we're certainly not going to appeal to the pagans with this. Circumcision and kashrus, Shabbos, you don't have to do those things, don't worry. Ask your person as high up as you can get in the church why you're reading leaven on Passover, and why you're not circumcising your children, and why you're eating shellfish. Okay, but that Moshe gave his life. He lived for this Torah and for liberty, and he's the lawgiver, he's the redeemer, he's a lot of different things for us. And Hashem says, but Moshe, there will be others like you. Now, that does not necessarily find itself contradicted by the last psukim of the Torah that says what the Rambam considered a tenet of faith. I think that's because of Christian and Muslim influence. Right? You're a heretic if you think that Yeshayahu was a better Nabi than Moshe? How is that heresy? It may be foolishness, it may be wrong, but I don't know if it's heresy. Right? But if Christianity says that there's a Jesus that supersedes him, and the Muslims say that there is a Muhammad that superseded him, and maybe some think that Confucius supersedes him, or whatever, then okay, it becomes a matter of tenet of faith. Okay, so Mokom b'Yisrael k'moshe od, as it's put into its poetic form by so the last few psukim of the Torah speak about how great Moshe is, that no one will arise in Israel like Moshe. Right? I didn't feel the need in this course to talk about Bilam, because the rabbis say that Bilam had some similar prophetic gifts. It's just that he used it for immorality. Right? Okay, so I asked the four of you, who are these prophets that are like Moshe? There are four names that come up in Chazal. Right?
Yeah.
So what's interesting is Eliyahu is my wild card. Eliyahu is not. He is out.
Really?
He should be. We'll learn why he's not. So on the first glance, who should obviously be a Nabi like Moshe?
Yeshua.
The guy who takes over for him. No? Okay, who else? Three. Shmuel. Moshe b'Aharon b'Chohanav u'Shmuel b'Korei Shemo. Korim al Hashem b'Yanein. And Morris is about to look up Yirmiyahu chapter 15, Pasuk 1. Yirmiyahu Peretes Bo Pasuk Aleph. He's going to read it for all of us. And we'll see that Shmuel maintained this reputation of being on par with Moshe for quite a long time. You see, that pasuk is in Tehillim right after Shmuel lived. The pasuk is written by someone who knew Shmuel, right? So don't be so surprised that he says, Moshe Baron b'Kohanov, to Shmuel b'Kori Shmuel. Shmuel was probably the most well-rounded leader of our history. Because when Moshe needed someone to fight a battle, he sent Yehoshua or Pinchas. But Shmuel led us in battle. There was no Kohen Gadol in the time of Shmuel. He was killed, right? Shmuel was a lady, but he was obviously not Kohen Gadol. He served the spiritual needs of the people, the religious needs of the people. He was a military leader. He was a political leader. Shmuel was everything. And still they rejected him for some of us. Right? It was in Greece. Right? Read the pasuk, please. Eli is here, yeah. Go ahead.
אם ינמוד משה ושמואל לפניו, אין נפשי אל העם הזה שלח מעל פני ויצאו.
See what he's saying? Yeriyahu, even if Moshe and Shmuel would come, I wouldn't listen. So I'm surely not going to listen to you. Right? So you get the picture there then, yeah. So another who says, quotes God saying, even if Moshe and Shmuel would pray before me, I wouldn't listen, gets him honorable mention in this list here, right? Okay. And plus the pasuk I just said in Tehillim, Moshe v'Aharon v'Kohanav, u'Shmuel v'Korei Shemo, Korim al Hashem v'Hu Yaneh. That's Kabbal Shabbos. This Kabbal Shabbos, can you say Kabbal Shabbos? Yeah. Two, you say it. Next, this coming Friday night, look for it. Alright, got it?
I used to have up here a pasuk from that perek, as you know, like the Rav used to have a pasuk on top of his bench, a pasuk from Amos. I'm not going to pretend to be better in Tanakh than Gedolim, but the pasuk was a very negative pasuk. It was this: Hikom Nekras Elokecha Yisrael, because the Rav was very big on Hachona. Ein Hachona, Ein Kedusha Belo Hachona. You don't walk into Kiddush, you have to prepare for it, right? Problem is that the Pasuk, while even Chazal darshan the Pasuk this way, so I have no beef with anyone who likes to quote the Pasuk, but in the Tanakh itself, this Pasuk is very negative. It's talking about meeting God who's about to wipe you out, right? Okay? So, in other words, actually, the day of the meet your maker, so to say, you know, right? All right, but fair enough. If Chazal can take it out of context and say it's talking about Ein Kedusha Belo Hachana, so the Rav, it was very big for the Rav. My pasuk I always had on top here was this, right in the same pasuk as this Shmuel reference. It says, Hayom im v'kolo tishma'u. Such a great pasuk, I love it. Hayom im v'kolo tishma'u. All that you're waiting for can happen today. If we only start listening to God. That's a great pasuk. Hayom, not tomorrow, not next year, not 2 months from now. Not 2,000 years from now. Hayom! Think of that also when you say Kabbalah Shabbos this Friday night. Okay. So, Shmuel, who else? Come on, talk to me.
Yirmiyahu.
Somehow Yirmiyahu, but not Yishayahu. You have to figure out why.
No.
Probably mean Yechezkel. I thought you said Yechezkiyahu. Yechezkel
is not the one.
The fourth one is someone that very few people get, but it's Ezra. Okay. It's Gemara, the second paragraph in Sanhedrin, the Chof Beis, that compares Moshe, Chaval Chof Beis, compares Moshe significantly with Ezra. A lot of examples, even textual examples. So fair mahir b'tzaras Moshe, Allah, you know, so who Allah la Sinai, who Allah did, and it shows all kinds of comparisons between Ezra and Moshe. Right? Obviously, the Gemara thinks that Ezra is a nami like Moshe. Same for Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu gave prophecy for 40 years. Moshe gave prophecy for 40 years. Right? And by the way, Moshe's, which book of the Torah is Moshe's most significant relationship with? Dvarim. Dvarim. Moshe is speaking in first person in Dvarim. Moshe's own words in Dvarim, right? Yirmiyahu uses Dvarim more than any other Navi. Right? Am I safe in mentioning this in this class? I know I'm on tape. But it is such a significant connection to Dvarim. I'm going to have a problem with debating what I'm about to say and proving that it's wrong. But I'm just telling you that in the world of biblical criticism, you know what that is, right? Yirmiyahu is the author of Dvarim.
Isn't
the Gemara
written by somebody other than?
No. Gemara in Baba Basra, this is the last day. Some people were written by you, sure. Bryce says Baba Basra, that's the dollar in the days. But not all of the same. Gemara. Right? Okay, I'm just saying that Yirmiyahu reads, uses the Gemara. Being quote specific mitzvahs from the Gemara in terms of its prophecies. Okay? So that's Yirmiyahu. Okay. Look, there's a Gemara in Maseches Megillah that says that when a person gets the Tochacha Aliyah in Vayikra, right, Parshas Bahar B'chu Kosai, 2 weeks from now, you have to make sure that one person gets that Aliyah. Don't break up the Aliyah. But in Dvarim, it's a much longer Aliyah, by the way. Dvarim, Parshas Kisavah, you all know what I'm talking about? You can split up that Aliyah amongst others. Another Gemara in Yevamos that says that not everyone darshans smuchim in the rest of the Torah. You don't darshan smuchim. Just because one pasuk is next to another, there's nothing to darshan from that. But in Dvarim it is, because Dvarim is repeated, a lot of things repeated in different orders. So Dvarim, you do darshan smuchim in Dvarim. So Mari asks, why? Why can you break up the Aliyah in Dvarim? Because Moshe wrote Dvarim from himself. The exact lashon of the Gemara is, Moshe mipi atzmo omar sefer Dvarim. Two Gemaras, Yevamos Dalet, Megillat Lamed Aleph. Sanhedrin Tzadik Tes says, Ha'omer Shem Moshe ba'atzmo amar afilu pasuk echod afilu gzeir shava echod ein lo chilek olam ha'am. Huh? Tell me, which is which? I have a Gemara that says that believing that Moshe wrote anything on his own is a dogmatic aveira that loses your olam ha'am. And I have two other Gemaras in Shas that says that Moshe spoke these words himself. This is a very easy answer. According to tradition, this is the question that the Vilna Gaon students asked him on his deathbed for like 40 words, the most difficult problem. So I heard, I'm not sure, maybe apocryphal. So the answer is, of course Moshe wrote Devarim himself. No more than Paro said the words, who is God that I should let him? Paro said those words. You know what I'm saying? Who said to Yaakov, Lo Yosef came in Komein and Rosei Satsiru with Nebuchadnezzar. You think God told Laban to say those words? Right? No, Laban spoke something and it was written. Now, I'm sure that Laban spoke those words in Aramaic. And it was translated into Hebrew, in the Torah. I'm sure that all the conversations in Parshas Vayetze were in Aramaic. They didn't speak Hebrew up there. They were in Aram. You follow what I'm saying? Who gave the imprimatur for what the Torah should be here? The answer is God told Moshe. This is what I'd like you to write. Moshe, remember what you said in Devarim? No. This is what I want you to write. So of course it's Moshe Yipi Atzmo Amro, but God told him what Moshe spoke in Devarim, maybe 10 times the size of Devarim. Hashem told him, listen Moshe, this is what you said that I want you to write down. That's what Hashem wrote. Hashem told Moshe what to write down. But the original words are Moshe Yipi Atzmo. Just like a lot of other piyatzmos in the Torah, it's just that Dvarim is all me piyatzmos. Except the opening credits at the first one. Okay. So is everyone satisfied with this? I mean, look, do I have to do justice by going through all the other Nevi'im and tell you why Yonah is not like Moshe? Why Eliyahu is not, right? Did we once do this in this class of contrasting Eliyahu with Yonah?
No.
I might put Moshe in the middle of this too, but it's not in this Medrash. Here, a prophet's job is to place God's case before the people and to place the people's case before God. If you slip up on any one of those two, you're fired. Hear it again? Your job is to defend Israel to God and put God's case to the people. Tell the people what God expects of you. If you don't, then they die because they continued in their wicked ways. I'm holding you responsible, Hashem tells you, Chesed and Perakim. And again, Perakim and Shem. Okay, you hear that? You understand? It makes sense, right? So what does Yonah do in his book? What is Yonah ready to do in his book? What? Because who is he flouting? God or the people?
He's running away, right?
Running away from God, right? The Gemara's Lashon, the Medrash's Lashon is Toveya Leben. He only presses the case of the nation. He's willing to defy God, even though he knows he'll die for it. He wants to die 4 or 5 times in the book. He openly asks for it. Right? So Yonah is only Toveya Leben at the expense of God, meaning he defies God. Eliyahu, on the other hand, is Toveya La'av. Right? He presses God's case and he complains bitterly about the people. Right?
So then,
he presses the case. Toveya is like a lawyer, your advocate. He advocates the case of Bnei Yisrael to the detriment of God, so to say, because he defies God. So in both cases, Yonah doesn't give any more prophecy after this. He's finished. And Eliyahu also. Eliyahu, right after he complains a second time to God about Bnei Yisrael, God says, "You think I need you to tell me what they're doing? I don't see what they're doing." Eliyahu, you're fired. Pasuk, right after he tells him, that Eliyahu tells him a second, it's up to her, Pashas Kisisa, it's not one of the Pashas. Right after Eliyahu tells this to God, he says, "Take Elisha ben Shaphat Namita." This is not my husband. The Medrash and the Mechilta makes all these hishbonos. And says these prophets didn't fulfill their job of doing both, right? So they lost their prophecy. Who was both? Now I can picture Moshe here, but it's Yirmiyahu. This is how Yirmiyahu is at Hashem. Because Yirmiyahu, if you balance all of his prophecies, as much as they tried to kill him, as much as they made his life miserable, he never turned on his people. In this aspect, I will tell you, there's a leader of Israel that it's an amazing, I take a tangent just to tell you about him. It's a leader of Israel, see if you can get the person I'm talking about, who suffered such calumnies by his people. They hated him. They turned him in to the enemy. They never followed him. He never commands any leadership whatsoever amongst his people. But he lived and he died for them. He died to give them their liberty. They even handed him in once. He is in such a madrega that according to Chazal, there's, believe it or not, a medrash that says that when Yaakov was on his deathbed, when he blessed this man's ancestor at his deathbed, right after blessing him, that's where the Aliyah stops. Parshas Vayechi. And he says, "Oh, Lishuas Chokivisi Hashem, I await your salvation, God." And the Medrash says, what made him, after blessing this son of his, seek God's salvation? Because he said, God showed him who Mashiach would be, and from which tribe he would come. And the initial tribe that he saw Mashiach's emanating from was not Yehuda, but Dan. Shevet Dan. But when he saw this messianic figure so personally flawed as an individual, and he saw it was not to be, Yaakov was very dispirited and said, "Oy, Lishuas Chokivisi Hashem." Who am I talking about, guys? Who's from Shevet Dan? Dan has only produced one leader of Israel. Medon in Shmuel. Shimshon. But the question is obvious. What makes anyone think that Shimshon could have been Mashiach? The answer is undying, unwavering support for his people, even in the face of they're turning him in. Shevet Yehuda turned him in. That's where Yehuda weakened its own stretch, its own grasp of messianic tribe. What God wants from a leader is to be an unflinching supporter of his people. And who was that? So we say Yirmiyahu, he's the combination. Right? It doesn't mean that every single prophecy of Yirmiyahu was half for God and half for the people. It doesn't mean that. There are some prophecies where Yirmiyahu does complain about the people. But it means, though, if you take the balance of all his prophecies, you'll see that they balance out. Okay? Okay, so does everybody see? We have Shmuel, very well-rounded leader. Pesukim that quote him together with Moshe. Yehoshua, I guess it's obvious that Yehoshua is the person who's over. Interesting minor chazal I'll share with you now. In your minds, tell me what to write on the board here would be the things Moshe did. He's a redeemer. What else is he?
A judge.
He's a judge. Parshas in Israel. What else?
Prophet.
Okay. What else? He's a lawgiver, right? He's a general, right? Okay, a general doesn't necessarily ride the horse in battle, but he does tell them he's a commander. He's definitely the commander of the army. Right? He's probably their diplomat. Where do we see that? No?
The Oyin's
going to Paro? Okay, he goes to Paro, that's diplomacy. Or he goes to Sihon and Og, he says, let us pass by. He goes to Edom, he goes to Moab. He is their conduit to deal with foreign nations. Right? That's enough. Okay? Now, of all of these, it seems that Yehoshua, the one who takes over for him, the one that fits most of these is definitely Shmuel. Shmuel is their redeemer, saves them from the Plishtim. He's certainly their judge, he's the shofet. He's the Navi. He goes around Israel. The law is already given. Right? He leads them in battle. Right? He's a diplomat. He deals with Plishtim. Just Plishtim to deal with them. But, okay? Here? He appoints the king. That's diplomacy. Right? So in terms of what we see from Moshe here, really Shmuel fits this best, wouldn't you say? Fine, as I'll say that. After Moshe, our greatest Navi is Shmuel. Not Yeshayahu, Shmuel. That's why we have Sefer Shmuel, says the Rabbanan. Because if Shmuel is the last shofet, and Shmuel is the first melech, you see what I'm saying here. Why wasn't everything until the first melech in Sefer Shoftim, and everything from Shoal in Sefer Melechim? Right? Shmuel has to get his own shofet. It's too important. Right? But here's my question. Of these descriptions that I just wrote on the board, again, I repeat, redeemer, judge, prophet, lawgiver, general, diplomat, which one do you most associate with Yehoshua?
General.
He's the greatest commander of all time. I think there used to be a bust of him in West Point, but I think now it's in someone's private residence, like the head of the school. But Yehoshua is touted in West Point as the greatest military leader of all time. Here? So my question to you is, what happened? If Hashem says, I'm going to give you a Navi like you, Hashem tells Moshe, I want you publicly, Moshe, take Yehoshua. Remember we did that when he saw that the good response that the most love of God, to their inheritance question. Moshe's hoping maybe I'll get it to Israel, and if not, maybe I'll get my sons to inherit whatever I'm doing. Didn't quite work out on either of those scores, but so when Hashem tells him, no, publicly take Yahushua right after Moshe goes to the Aro, does get to take off his jacket and put it on his son. What a beautiful way to go. Everything you lived for the last 40 years, you know that it's in good hands, and I'm giving it to my son. Right? But here, he's saying, Hashem tells him publicly, pass on your greatness to Yahushua. He does so with great magnanimity. This is the beauty of biblical parshanut. I can just love it. I can scream. It's so wonderful. Is that Hashem tells Moshe, put your hand on Yahushua and pass your legacy upon him. What does Moshe do? Moshe takes its hands and puts it on Yahushua. That's the way the Torah talks to us. It doesn't have to say, and Moshe with great magnanimity opened up his heart and his mind. All the Torah has to use is one extra yud. Not yod chok, not yod go, yod dov. Just an extra yud. In order to get the point across of this magnanimity, that I'm wholeheartedly giving it to Yahushua, even though it's not my son. So, here's the question. If Moshe gives over to his son, why is Yahushua not known for his mishpat or you get it, or his law giving, or his toga, or what's happening?
So,
Moshe, people told me Sinai, Yoshua, that's a very important position right now. You know what I'm saying? Yes, Drabamans start. There's no more Dorises. Right? Not allowed to have any Dorises. The day Moshe died is our last Dorises. Now our job is to put a fence around the Torah, to protect the Torah. An important generation. Why doesn't Yahushua have any connection in Chazal or Tarshan or like? First of all, so I'm stuck. I don't have anything in this Nach that can help me here. I'm totally dependent on Mamre Chazal. And does anybody know who is the next Talmud Chacham of the next generation? Have you heard who it is in Chazal?
It's generation or Yahushua's
generation? Yahushua's generation. Not Yahushua. First shofar. Asniel ben Kenaz. What is Asniel? What does he do? See, he conquers a city. It's mentioned both in Sefer Yahushua, Perek Tesvav, and Shoftim Perek Aleph. Guys, you need to know your Tanakh better. Come on. It's so easy to do. Stand on a treadmill. You do 15 parking on a treadmill every day. You can finish Tanakh twice a year this way. So it just bounces off you, just remember everything. Anyway, two different places in Yahushua Tesvav and Shoftim Perek Aleph, Asniel ben Kenaz conquers a place called Kiryat Sefer. Get it? Kiryat Sefer. City of the Book. Right? So, according to this Gemara in Tmur, I tell you, you'll see Tmur as well. Gemara in Tmur, that Tezayin, that says that when Moshe died, the mourning was so bitter that they forgot a lot of what Moshe taught them. So it was renewed by Asniel ben Kenaz. He was the one that resolved all of the forgetfulness, and all the svekos, and all the doubts. And all. Okay. That's a Gemara in Tmur. Not Yahushua, though. But why not Yahushua? Because it's Kiryat Sefer, right? That's it, Sefer. He must have a library there or something. Right? So, I have to end the course with a homily. But I don't want to end with a bad note, but I want to explain why Eliyahu is not on this list. Because of what we saw here. Because he complains about B'nai Yisrael.
sorry, Eliyahu, I can't call someone like Moshe who complains bitterly about the people. Right? I want to end on a good note, though. Is that in Gemara in Erevin, Daf Nun Dalet says, what did Yahushua do to deserve Moshe's, being Moshe's successor? So he goes, Lo Yomush Mitocha Oel. He never left the tent. Right? He said, I want to mishamesh Moshe, just see what how he holds himself. And what did he do? He was, remember, you ever hear this? He was the one who organized the Sfarim in the Beis Hamikdash. You hear that? I mean, usually that's the thing that the guy who doesn't know so much does. Right? The guys who are always learning, they're not going to bother themselves to arrange the Sfarim. Right? But that's what Yahushua did. So I think it's a statement of morality. The leadership doesn't go to the biggest lambda. The leadership goes to the one who is best suited to fulfill the Torah needs of the nation. When Rebbe was giving over his nesius to the next generation, he wanted to give it to Reb Chiya, not his sons, to Reb Chiya. But he said, no, Reb Chiya is such an aska, he's so involved in the community, I need him continuing to do that. If I give it to Reb Chiya, then he'll be so involved in politics, the narishkeit of the position, that he won't be able to be the great Asfam that he is. It's pretty serious. Right. Have you ever heard of a medrash that says that Pinchas was Eliyahu?
Mm-hmm.
Because they're both zealous for God, right? It's the Haftorah. Parashat Pinchas is where Eliyahu says to God, I am very zealous for you. Kano kanesi lashem. So on one level, it's probably what Chazal meant, if you want to be more rational about it, is that, no, Eliyahu is 500 years after Pinchas. More, 700 years. Right? It doesn't mean that he was actually physically Pinchas, it means that he behaved like Pinchas. Others say, wait a second, Pinchas appears at the end of Sefer Shoftim. How many years after the Torah is the end of Sefer Shoftim? 500 years, 450 years. Right? If someone could be 450, he could also be 750. Right? I guess. Right? So, and also there's this aura of invincibility of Eliyahu. He keeps on living and he's all around, kind of Eliyahu. Right? He comes to our Seder. So, to answer that, by the way, some of us should say that the story at the end of Sefer Shoftim, where Pinchas appears, actually took place at the beginning of Sefer Shoftim. 30 years after we left Egypt, it's just that it was put at the end to let us know how bad things were during that period when there's no king. Okay, I will go with it. All right. Now, back to our point, is that when Pinchas skewered those two people in passion's embrace right in front of the Olmoig, right? God gives him a blessing of peace as we see shalom as a result of this action. And the Tziv beautifully explains that the Brisi Shalom is nothing other than a blessing of inner harmony. You must have jarred your inner harmony by killing these people. No matter how much you intended for it to end the famine, no matter how much you intended for this to for good intention, how much it to end the plague that was upon Israel with the Baal Peor, no matter if you have any conscience in your head, you are going to be affected by this act. So I'm giving you a bracha of inner harmony that you can continue to be a leader without losing your control. Right? Don't act on impetuosity. So look, Pinchas at the end of Sefer Yahushua, remember when the 9.5 tribes want to kill the 2.5 tribes for making that big mizbeach in the north of Israel? Pinchas calms them down. At the end of Shoftim, what did historically, maybe at the beginning of Shoftim, but at the end of Shoftim, in the Pilgrimage to Peter story, Pinchas saves the day. Pinchas became a phenomenal representation of the moderation of the leadership of Israel. But in Sefer Melachim, if he's Eliyahu, some years later, he lost that. So Pinchas, Elisha ben Shaphat, now you're fired. I can't even know, you've been around for a long time. But you stayed around as long as you continue to have that Brisi Shalom. But it's not Shalom for you to complain about Israel. I know what's going on.
So you ever hear that Eliyahu was a malach habris when it comes to all the verses? Right? Sfarim, especially Sifrat Eliyahu, the verses. What's that about? Because one of the things he said when he complained to God, he said, "I'm very zealous, kano kanesi," right? Is that the people have defied your bris. They're not circumcising their bris. So Eliyahu showing up at a bris is actually punishment. Kind of punishment. It means is that what is he doing at your bris? Why is he here? Why is there a piece of shit at Eliyahu? Because he has to write down every Jew who's making a bris and taking it back to Hashem and saying, "God, I regret what I said. I said that the Jews are not making bris, and here's another one. They are." Right, that's why he got us the bris. It's to make up for speaking against Klal Yisrael. So chas v'shalom, to speak in general about Klal Yisrael. Right? When we speak of Avos Yisrael. Right? Okay, guys. Avos Yisrael is that I am... giving you a couple extra minutes for today. But the real manifestation of my Avos Yisrael for you is that I'm letting